We'll turn, please, in our Bibles to Mark 14. Mark 14. And so we're going to read in Mark 14 from the verse 22. Mark 14 from the verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Amen. We trust again the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for help granted to us already in God's house this morning. Lord, we need thy help as we come to these words that are before us. We do cry to thee, dear Lord, that thou wilt take these words and apply them afresh to every heart. And Lord, we pray that we will have that renewed joy in thyself as we meditate upon the blood. We pray if there's anyone here still unclean before thee, never yet purged, never yet redeemed, oh, we pray that this would be the day when they would be brought to cry to the Lord for the application of this blood to them. Oh, come and grant us thy help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The message of the gospel is primarily the message of the blood. If there is no blood, then there is no gospel. Where there is no preaching of the blood, there is then no preaching of the gospel. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Yet throughout the religious world today, there is a bloodless message. And there is this idea among many that God just simply turns a blind eye to sin, and that God, as it were, holds a magnifying glass over the good deeds of men. And there is a rejection then of this idea that God requires blood. And the gospel has been cleaned up, as it were, to make it more palatable to this so-called modern age. And so a bloodless gospel tells you that everyone is good, that everyone is a child of God. A bloodless gospel requires no repentance. It denies that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, and it makes Christ only an example. It denies that he is a substitute. But a bloodless gospel is no gospel at all. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In Hebrews 9 verse 7, it says that the high priest alone once every year, went not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the blood of the people. He did not go without the blood. And there could have been no such thing in the Old Testament as the Day of Atonement without blood. And so there is no gospel, there is no atonement today for sinners without blood. Leviticus 17:11, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement." And that word atonement has the idea of a covering. There is no way for your sin and mine to be covered except through the blood. There's no pardon without the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There is no redemption without blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, Colossians 1:14. There's no access to God without the blood, Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's no cleansing without the blood, 1 John 1 verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's no peace without the blood. Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's no justification without the blood. Romans 5. Be now justified by his blood. And there's no overcoming for saved sinners without the blood. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And surely we can say then that the Word of God is a book which is filled with this theme. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now on this occasion in Mark chapter 14, the Lord was showing the fulfillment of the Passover types. And so he was showing that he was the true Passover lamb. And on this occasion then, there was the passing away of the old and the bringing in of the new. The old was passing away. There was no need then for the ceremonies and the types. The Passover was fulfilled, but the Lord was bringing in the new, the reality that he was the true Passover lamb. Now the Lord and the gospel writers gave in this particular scene great emphasis to the blood. Now if you look at verse 22, at the end of verse 22, having taken the bread, the Lord said, take, eat, this is my body. And then in verse 23, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Now, though we assume that all of the 11 disciples took the bread, and they all ate it, the New Testament doesn't record that. But it does give emphasis to this at the end of verse 23. They all drank of it. And so while we assume that all 11 took the bread, the emphasis is that all 11 took the cup. One of the brethren pointed out last week to me that Luther had said that these words ought to be considered by Rome. And Luther said both Matthew and Mark attach the note of universality to the cup, not to the bread. As though the Holy Spirit saw this schism coming, by which some would be forbidden to partake of the cup, which Christ desired should be common to all. And what Luther was referring to there was the common practice of Romanism that only the bread is offered to the people. Of course, it's not even bread, it's the wafer. But it's only the wafer that is offered to the people, generally the cup is not offered to them. And Luther said it's as if the Holy Spirit foresaw that and foresaw the heresy of the Mass and warned against it. And there was this emphasis then that at the institution of the Lord's Supper, all drank the cup. And this portion then exposes one of the great falsehoods of the Mass, and it's only one of them. There are many falsehoods in that particular matter, and we'll look at that another time. And so there is this emphasis then on the blood, where the writers emphasize all drank the cup speaking of the blood. But then there's another piece of emphasis on the blood. Christ makes mention of the covenant, or the testament, in relation to the cup. And so in verse 24, he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Now the Lord did not say then concerning his body, this is my body of the New Testament or of the New Covenant. Now again, that was true. It was true that Christ's body was given on account of the covenant. It was true that Christ's body was broken because of the covenant. But the Lord placed the emphasis here upon the blood. This cup speaks of the covenant. This is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many. The blood is that which ratifies a covenant. And so we read earlier in Exodus chapter 24 how the book of the covenant, the book that had the very word of God, it was sprinkled with the blood. And the idea there is surely that all the promises that God had given, covenant promises, they are all sealed by blood. And as we think of the Bible then being the book of the covenant, and the Bible is the book of the covenant, we can say all of those promises are yea and amen in Christ. Every one of them is sealed with the blood. The Bible is a blood-stained book. But then the blood is also on the book in this sense, that the great theme of the Bible, right from Genesis to Revelation, is the blood. Every book has this theme of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Old Testament, we are given various revelations about the covenant. And so we read, for example, about the covenant with Adam. God covenanted that there would be one who would bruise the serpent. There was the covenant with Noah. There was the covenant with David. And the Lord says here, this is the blood of the new covenant. Now, it was not new in the sense that it was altogether different from those other covenants that are spoken of, but it's a different administration. The covenant with Adam, as far as the promise of the coming Redeemer is concerned, the promise with Noah, the promise with David, they all pointed forward to Christ. But the new covenant then, being that covenant which brings better promises, the book of Hebrews says, it is the reality. It is the fulfillment. And so all through the Old Testament there was the blood of the old covenant, the old administration. But now once Christ shed his blood, it's the blood of the new covenant, the finished work. And I want to look then this morning at the blood of the new covenant. I want to think first of all of the virtue of the blood of the covenant. For the Lord says in verse 24, he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament. And so the emphasis is then that this was not just any blood that was to be shed, but this is the very blood of Christ. He said, this is my body, and then this is my blood. And he wasn't, of course, saying that what was in the cup at that moment was his blood. His blood was still in his veins. And so it's a nonsense to suggest that what is in the cup is the actual blood of Christ, or what is in the wafer is the actual body of Christ. It's a symbol. But the Lord, as he spoke here, is saying that this cup, it speaks of his own blood. This is my blood. In other words, this blood cannot be considered separate from his person. When we read of the blood of Christ, immediately we must think of the person of Christ. In the scene that follows, and God willing we'll come to this next time, the Lord speaks of himself as the shepherd. In the latter part of verse 27, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. He is the shepherd. And Christ then is the shepherd. What is the blood that was shed? It is the blood of the shepherd. Hebrews 11:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And there again you have this idea of the blood and the shepherd. The blood and the covenant, all of those three ideas brought together into one. As we think of the blood, it's the blood of the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Christ said. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. To give his life, the blood had to be shed. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He said, I give my life, I will have my blood to be shed. Now, the word good there, when the Lord said, I am the good shepherd, it doesn't just refer to his outward excellency, though that certainly is included. It doesn't just refer to his commendability, but it refers to his purity. I am the good shepherd in that I am the pure one. I am the sinless shepherd. Now, as we think of that, the Lord said, I am the sinless shepherd. This is my blood. The blood speaks of him being the sinless one. It was sinless blood. But he's not only the shepherd, he is the lamb. We read those words early in 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. But what have God's people been redeemed with? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. What type of a lamb? A lamb without blemish and without spot. And isn't it interesting that Peter doesn't just say there, he's a lamb without blemish, or a lamb without spot, but he's a lamb without blemish and without spot. And some believe the idea is that he was outwardly pure before men, but he was inwardly pure also. There was absolutely no blemish in any part of his being. And all of this then emphasizes to us Christ is sinless. You remember those words spoken to Mary, that which shall be, that holy thing that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God, that holy thing. And though Christ had a true humanity, and so it was not some angelic type of humanity or a heavenly type of humanity, it was a true humanity, that holy thing which shall be born of thee. He was the seed of the woman, but yet he was the holy thing, made like unto us with this one great distinction. He was sinless. And therefore, as Christ said, this is my blood shed for you. This is my blood shed in your place. He was saying, this is sinless blood. The blood that is of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Didn't even the very enemy of the Lord confess that to be so? Remember how Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And he didn't just say, I have betrayed the innocent man. But he testified even of the very purity of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And men and women, here is the gospel. Your blood and mine is defiled blood. Our blood is contaminated. We live in these bodies of death. Our blood then is, as it were, sinful blood, contaminated by sin. But Christ is the perfect substitute. He didn't come to offer something that would be unworthy as an offering. Had his blood been as ours, sinful blood, then it couldn't have been an offering. But Christ's very blood then was the blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and it was shed for sinners. In Matthew's account of this same incident, he said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And here is the good news then for the sinner. Christ is this sinless one. He shed his blood for a sinner like you, that your sin would be pardoned, that your sins would be remitted, because that's exactly what the sinner needs. There's that awful record of a sin. Outside of Christ, every one of his sins is recorded before a holy God. But this blood was shed for a complete pardon, for a complete removal of that record. And we can say then, what virtue, what purity there is in the blood of the covenant. But I want to move on then and see, secondly, the value of the blood of the covenant. If you look with me in those words that I just mentioned in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter and the chapter 1, and we'll look at these words for a moment or two. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 18. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." And Peter here is saying there's a great contrast. He is saying men would desire to be redeemed by precious things. They would want to be redeemed by their precious money, silver and gold. But they cannot be redeemed by their precious money, because what is precious in their sight is worthless before a holy God. Then many would want to be redeemed by their precious religion, by their vain conversation, their vain conduct received by tradition from their fathers. And they would say, "I want God to forgive my sin because of my precious religion." And again, the Lord says, it's not precious at all. It is worthless. How can a sinner be redeemed? By that which is truly precious, the precious blood of Christ. And there is no doubt over the value then of the blood. Men may place value upon things that in the end are of no value at all, they're worthless. But when God says, "The blood of my Son is precious," precious it is. Acts 20:28, it speaks there of the church being purchased with the blood. And everyone that's truly saved then is purchased with precious blood. It's that which is valuable. Now, since the blood of Christ is precious, God did not cast it aside. And so you think of this contrast again. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, or you have not been redeemed by the tradition from your fathers." You think of silver and gold, it perishes. It loses its value. We leave it all behind. Ritualistic religion? Again, we leave it all behind. We can't take it with us. In the end, it's worthless. So it is cast aside. But then it says here, "The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, if you look at the verse 18, it says, "As much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." You were not redeemed with corruptible things. So these things that can't redeem, they are corruptible. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, then verse 19, but you are redeemed with the precious blood. What is Peter saying then? The precious blood is not corruptible. The precious blood cannot be cast aside. That which cannot redeem is cast aside. But not of the blood. Peter says clearly, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, you're redeemed with the blood. So the blood is not corruptible. And that means then, I believe, that when Christ died and his blood was shed, that blood of the covenant didn't fall into the ground and rot and cease to exist. Because how then could what Peter be saying be true? Peter said, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. The blood is that which does not corrupt. The blood is incorruptible. It is precious. And then it is to be preserved. Remember how it says of the Lord's body, it saw no corruption. Are we to say then that the blood of Christ did see corruption and has ceased to exist? I showed you at the beginning of the message all of those wonderful things that we read about the blood, redemption through his blood, cleansing through the blood, overcoming by the blood, justification in the blood. Are we to say that those things come about by that which does not really exist? Are we redeemed by something that has long rotted away? How can that be true? Peter says we are redeemed by that which is precious, the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is this virtue in the blood, the value in the blood. And I want to see then, thirdly, the voice of the blood of this new covenant. If you turn with me this time to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 24. And it says there, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The Lord then is the mediator of the new covenant. He brings these blessings that are in the covenant from God, and he brings them to man. Now, this blood speaks better things than that of Abel. And so the writer here directs us back to the very first time that we read about the blood in the Bible. The very first occasion where we read of the blood is in Genesis chapter 4, where the blood of Abel had been shed. Genesis 4 verse 10. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And isn't it interesting, the very first time you read of the blood in the Bible, it talks about that blood speaking. The blood cries out from the ground. The voice of the blood. And so the very first mention of blood brings this idea of the voice. Cain murdered his brother. He shed his blood as Abel died. Then he was, we could say, the first martyr for the message of the gospel. Luke 11:50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. It shall be required of this generation. And Abel then is spoken there as of a prophet. How was Abel a preacher? How was Abel a prophet? He was declaring the message of salvation only by blood. And he was declaring this great truth. You can only be forgiven through blood. And as he then was opposed by Cain, Cain being the persecutor, he was the first of a whole line of persecutors against this great message of salvation only in the blood. Now, the voice of the martyr is the voice that is crying out for vengeance. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out unto me from the ground. Remember how then in Genesis 9 we read about how when blood is shed, the one that has shed blood is to have his blood shed. And nowhere in the Bible is that principle outlawed. Where blood has been shed, God's word says, because man has been made in God's image, the blood of the murderer is to be shed. And that is the great duty of this state, though it ignores that duty. Blood calls out for justice. And for the blood of Abel and the martyrs that follow, their blood calls out from the ground. It calls out from the place of the curse. But we read then in Hebrews 12:24, that the blood of sprinkling, this blood of Christ, it speaketh better things than that of Abel. Because remember in our text it says this blood is shed for many. And so the many that the blood is shed for, the people that will be saved, that blood speaketh better things than Abel's blood. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. But Christ's blood cries out for peace. And this then is the voice of the blood we sang earlier. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse has made me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. And today, dear Christian, you need a voice speaking for you. Not your own voice trying to plead your own case. But here's the voice. The voice of the blood. The voice that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. And where is that blood speaking today? The hymn writer said it's in heaven's high court for good. The blood is speaking in heaven. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, that is, Christ has not entered into the holy place with the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So remember on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the holiest of all. And he dared not go without the blood. He went in with the blood and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And so then the writer here says that what happened there is a great picture of what happened when the Lord ascended up into glory. And he went into the true holy place above. He entered into heaven. And how did that happen? It says he didn't go in with the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. The word by there can be the word with. And you can see with the first part of the verse that is how the verse reads. Neither with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. So the blood then, if it did not fall into the ground and rot, where is it? It's presented in heaven today. The Lord entered into heaven with his own blood. And I believe he himself being the mercy seat, he presents it in his own body. And the Lord then, as he prays in heaven today, he prays on the basis of his own blood. And he prays, dear Christian, for you. If you look back in Mark chapter 14, and it's very interesting that after the Lord said these words about the blood, this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many, the next scene deals with the failure of the disciples. How in verse 27, all ye shall be offended. And then we come to deal with the denial of the Lord by Peter in the end of verse 30. Thou shalt deny me thrice, you'll deny me, Peter, these three times. And the Lord here, as he said, this blood is shed for you. And then he almost immediately begins to speak to them. You're unworthy, because very soon you're going to fail, even to the point where you deny me. And will the Lord cast off the 11? Will the Lord say to Peter, I want nothing more to do with you? Not at all. Well, how can Peter dare even to come before the Lord? Because the blood still speaks for him. And even though he doesn't have consistency to speak for himself, he doesn't have loyalty to speak for himself, he will be inconsistent, will be unloyal. Yet the Lord says, my blood will speak for you. And so then, Christian, today, as you see your failure, as you think of those accusations that the devil would raise against you, And everything that he says perhaps is true. Yet his accusations cannot prevail, because the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Christ's blood cries out for your peace. Christ's blood cries out for your acceptance. But what then of the unconverted? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, we read again of the blood of the covenant. And here the words are dealing especially with the one that has had some enlightenment and they have turned away from the things of God. They are an apostate, we might say, but they can be applied to every unconverted man and woman. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He has trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant. And Christ said then, this cup, it speaks of my blood. My blood is the blood of the covenant, shed for many. And how many lift their foot and they will say, I'm not interested. That blood has nothing to do with me. And they would prefer then that the blood is in the ground. They would prefer that the blood no longer exists. They want nothing to do with it. And they would trample it, as it were, underfoot. But as they do so, the Lord says, of how much sore punishment. What a sin to despise the blood. But surely that is the sin of Christ's rejection. And if there's one in the meeting today and you're not converted, you're guilty of trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. You're saying, I want nothing to do with it. I've no interest in it. Remember those words in Genesis 9, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And the message of the Bible then is this: whoso despises the blood of Christ, Christ will despise him. Who rejects Christ, Christ will reject him. Praise God, today there is an offer made to the sinner. Simply this: come to me and you'll be washed. If you come for cleansing, you will be cleansed. If you come for pardon, you will be pardoned. And no matter how great that record of your sin is that's testifying against you, the Lord says, I'll blot it all out on account of this blood. This voice that speaks. I wonder today, what voice is speaking today in heaven about you? Is it the voice of that book that has a record of your sin? Remember how the book of Revelation talks about the books being opened. The dead, that's the unconverted dead, they'll be judged out of the things written in the books. There's that voice in heaven. Is that what is speaking about you? Or is it the voice of the blood that cries out for your forgiveness? That cries out for your forgiveness, for your cleansing. Oh, may you come today and call upon the Lord for mercy. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to our hearts. Amen.